That's okay.
Hi, Susan.
So the Augsburg Confession. So here's how this will go. First of all, I'm not married to this. So if you have questions, I'm brushing up on my history surrounding all these things as we speak. And so I apologize if it's a little bit fuzzy. It's been like 2 years since I've left the seminary. So, you know, you forget a lot of things in 2 years. but it is an interesting time, interesting development as far as theology is concerned. And so this I think would be a good intro guide for a lot of you guys here. But ultimately, you know, I'm not married to this. This is a, kind of a lackadaisical whatever. I'm drinking beer. I'm here to have a good time, talk about what it means to be Lutheran and what it means to be Christian, really. I mean, you can't separate the two things. So so with that said, and before we get into this introduction here, in this guide that I have, I wanted to go over a little bit of how we even got before this presentation of the Augsburg Confession, which the presentation of the Augsburg Confession happens on June 25th, which is this month. So pretty cool. So to kind of give some background, in what year did Luther nail the 95 Theses to the church Catholic door?
We just had the 500 years ago.
500 years ago, which was how many years ago?
1517, wasn't it?
1517, that's right, 1517 was the year. And some of the things that were addressed there actually wasn't what people normally think of, what was addressed by Luther at that point. They thought, this is like everything Lutheran presented all on the church Catholic door. Actually, not really at all.
Is about indulgences, what the Catholic Church was paying to get outward.
Yep. It was about indulgences. It was about communion of two kinds. Mm-hmm. Okay, so they would only give the body of Christ in worship and not the blood.
What they were actually doing was sacrificing the Lord over and over again. That's exactly
right.
What they were doing.
Right. And actually, Luther doesn't get into that mm-hmm. so much in the 95 Theses mm-hmm. quite yet, but his was more over the manner mm-hmm. of the way that the Lord's Supper was celebrated. And so they would give communion just in the body because what do all bodies contain?
Blood.
So that's how they got around it, right? Because they were very hypersensitive about spilling the wine. And so they're like, well, we're not going to give you it, and we're just going to give you the body. Yeah. And even then it was like, there were rules, like your right hand has to be across your left, and you have to like go straight to the mouth so you don't like fumble it and drop it kind of stuff, right? Which, you know, it's, you don't drop it, and we shouldn't be careless about it. But it was like these rules, right? Human ordinances that surrounded the sacrament and really made people fearful of it.
How often did they do communion?
Every Sunday. Actually, every day.
Every day.
Every day
they had the mass.
But not everybody came every day.
Right.
It was kind of like you could come and watch the priest sacrifice the mass over in the corner over there. But that doesn't mean that you're participating in the service really in any way, or that even you'd get communion. Sometimes he would just commune himself.
Mm-hmm. Well, didn't they preach in Latin? Or
not necessarily preach, but the liturgy would be in Latin.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So that was the 95 Theses. And then, you know, things are kind of shaking around. People, they're trying to formulate their own beliefs and their own doctrines, the Lutherans are. And then finally, we get to the big part, 1521. We get the Diet of Worms. Okay, so Worms is a place in Germany. Okay, there's lots of diets that happened in this time. A diet not being they were trying to watch their weight, and not because they were drinking too much beer, even though they probably were. But the Diet of Worms. Diets are basically just like a meeting place.
Mm-hmm.
Like they gathered in order to meet about a certain doctrine or topic or idea, right? So if you read in history books, you'll see diet of this, diet of that. And so it's, I'm not even sure where that like terminology really comes from. But anyway, so 1521, the Catholic Church has a diet of worms, and Luther is basically outlawed for teaching what he taught. Okay? And so Luther is, this is whenever he makes his confession, "Here I stand." Mm-hmm. You hear that echoed all the time by Lutherans, "Here I stand." And basically it's like, if I'm wrong, tell me where in Scripture I'm wrong, kind of mentality. So this is where Luther makes that stand. Luther's outlawed because of this. And if you know anything about the story, I forget Luther's friend who helped him. But basically, what was ruled here was, if you see Luther, you can kill him.
Right.
Oh. Right?
And he went into hiding. Right?
He went into hiding. He had his friend.
The castle, wasn't it?
Yep, went to the castle in Coburg, and that's where he hid out for a long, long time. And do you know what he did there in the castle?
He wrote.
He wrote stuff. Specifically, most importantly, he...
The Bible, wouldn't it?
The Catechism?
Not the Catechism. The Bible.
The Bible. He translated it into German.
He translated it into the language of the people.
Yeah.
Because at that time, they didn't have... a German Bible. They only had Latin.
Wow.
And so Luther spends, you know, all his days translating, going mad.
We had a German Bible in that bookcase.
Thank you, Luther.
Well, thank you, Luther, right?
Yeah,
absolutely.
An old German Bible.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so this is the first time we have a vernacular of the people kind of Bible, mm-hmm. and not a Latin Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So then after that, lots of things are happening. I forget when exactly what year, like the peasants' revolt was,
mm-hmm.
which is whenever the peasants, basically the lower class people, broke out in protest and against the Catholic Church, mm-hmm. and was, not to say anything political or anything like that, but it looked like Minneapolis,
mm-hmm.
right? Where things were being burned down, people were not happy, and yeah, it was chaos. And Luther came in and was like, no, let's not do that. This isn't the way to go about it, right? We need to go about it in a way which clearly sets forth what we believe, and we need Scripture to defend us.
Right, and Luther, I guess I always thought that Luther didn't want to leave the Catholic Church. He just wanted the Catholic Church to do it the right way.
Correct.
Right.
He wanted the reform. He wanted one holy Catholic and apostolic church.
That's right.
But the church was no longer Catholic in the universal Catholic sense,
mm-hmm.
but it was officially taken on its own thing. We call it the Roman Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
So whenever I talk about the Catholics, I like to specifically say Roman Catholic,
because
they're not Catholic and apostolic in the way that we're Catholic and apostolic as Lutherans,
mm-hmm.
which is like, you know, so it's, yeah, right, exactly. Because whenever, and you'll see this in the Apology too, Luther's big point is, or Melanchthon, who wrote the Augsburg Confession and the Apology and some of the other stuff, they had this practice of ad fontes. Does anyone know what that means? I don't know what it literally translates to, but I know what it means. It's a Latin term.
A scripture.
It basically means like back to the foundations, right? Back to the basics. So it's like we need to go. So basically the point in that time, it was popular to go back to the basics, to go back to the church fathers who wrote and see what they believed, what they wrote, what they said. And you can kind of see if you match up with what they're preaching and teaching, or if you've gone astray, right? So this is something that you'll see a lot in the confessions in general. And so this is, you know, going back to the early church is basically what this is all about. trying to continue this line of church teaching that neither strays away from the scripture and apostolic truth, but it continues it on into the future. So this is, they're formulating these kind of thoughts and ideas up until 1528, or really until 1530 when the Augsburg Confession is written. But so what do they do in the meantime? Here's a big player, Philip Melanchthon, who is Luther's friend, I guess you could say. They weren't friendly all the time. but he was a big writer for these confessions. John Bugenhagen, who's actually Luther's pastor. Yeah, this is actually the dorm room that I lived in at seminary. They were named after different saints and stuff like that. And so now all my friends who lived with me there, we call ourselves the Bugenhagen Boys. So John Bugenhagen helped formulate this stuff, and then finally Martin Luther started making doctrinal guidelines for churches to kind of abide by. So this is the start of making a formalized confession to not only the churches, but also, for themselves. And so finally, we get to the Augsburg Confession in 1530. And you'll see me commonly abbreviate it AC. Okay. So with that said, are there any questions about brief history?
So who wrote this one?
The Augsburg Confession. Philip Melanchthon was the guy who wrote it. Obviously, Luther was there helping him, but Melanchthon was actually the main driver behind all this. All right, so let's. Can I have someone read there for that introduction, the story of the Augsburg Confession?
On January 21st, 1530, Emperor Charles V called for a general assembly, an imperial diet, to be held in Augsburg, Germany. Convened to deal with the threat of the Turks to the empire and the Lutheran-Roman Catholic disagreement was dividing the church. The assembly was held later that year. For the assembly, the Lutherans prepared a confession of what they believed and taught on the basis of Holy Scripture, using previously drafted documents and guidelines and the guidance of Dr. Martin Luther, Philip Melanchthon, and professor, friend, and colleague of Luther, wrote the Augsburg Confession in both German and Latin. Dr. Luther did not attend the assembly in Augsburg because he was under the imperial ban. The ban declared that he could be killed on sight by anyone. Thus, Luther stayed safely in the castle at Coburg, under the protection of the Elector of Saxony. On the behalf of the Lutherans, on June 25th, 1530, a layman, Dr. Christian Bayer, read the German version of the Lutheran Confession before the assembled emperor, ruler, and churchmen. At the conclusion of his presentation, Chancellor Bayer said to Emperor Charles V, "Most gracious emperor, this is a confession which, with the grace and the help of God, will prevail even against the gates of hell." And that day in Augsburg was truly the birthday of the Lutheran Church.
Okay. So there's a little bit of introduction, right? Then there you kind of see this is just the format through which all the lessons are structured. So you'll see that in practice right now. So
is the elector kind of like the king?
Yeah, like the or governor. Okay. Of that okay. city, that town, that region. They. I'm trying to think how exactly they were structured, but for reference, does anyone know how big the Holy Roman Empire is at this point?
But it was huge. It took all of Italy. It took almost all of Europe.
Yeah, basically, you think.
Yeah.
Basically, France and over until about...
The Romans were even over in Britain, I think, didn't they? They put a wall there.
Yeah.
Brick wall.
Yep. I forget how... Basically, like all the middle of Europe, from the Mediterranean Sea to the Baltic Sea, is all Holy Roman Empire, except for the tip of Italy. Actually, I believe at that point, I'm not sure if that's where it had been taken over by the Ottoman Empire yet, or if they were coming from the eastern side of the Holy Roman Empire at that point, like near where Turkey was.
I think Ottoman Empire, I think they came from the Turkey.
Yeah.
If I remember my Western civilization.
Yeah.
So was England part of it?
I'm pretty sure they were, yeah. Because, I mean, because they were heavily Catholic, at least. I'm not sure if they were how under control of the Holy Roman Empire they were, but they were at least heavily influenced by the Catholics, by the Pope.
Okay.
And so, if you're under the influence of the Pope, you're basically under the Holy Roman Empire anyway. So, because that's how popes acted at that point. They were more dictators than they were religious leaders. All right, so let's look at this introduction. Bible-based truth is kind of what we're getting at today. So the law gospel focus. God calls us to believe his truth revealed in the Holy Scriptures, yet we often listen to the traditions and philosophies of this world. We fail to acknowledge and confess that God's word is the only source for Christian faith and living. By his death and resurrection, Jesus has atoned for our disobedience to the word of God. For Jesus' sake, God forgives us, and by his Holy Spirit empowers us for faithfulness to his word.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So let's open up with this kind of litany of sorts based on Hebrews 13. We're on page 5 of our sheet right now, if anyone doesn't know where we are. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.
Amen.
Okay. So sign here, sign this confession. Sometimes we speak of a confession as acknowledgement of wrongdoings, right? So like confession of sins in church, or you confess to a friend something that you've done wrong against them, kind of thing. Yet a confession can also be a positive statement of belief, aka like the creeds in the church, right? We confess that we believe about someone or something. So the Christian church has always had statements of what God's people believe, teach, and confess. Rooted in the sacred scriptures, these confessions are public statements for all people to read and accept. So here's question number one for kind of brief discussion. Statements of belief are common today. Clubs and associations often have formal confessions. What kind of organizations have statements of belief? What do their statements include? And why are these confessions important?
Any like nonprofit has like a vision statement, and that's something they always go back to. Like if they're deciding to do a new ministry or outreach, they always go back, does this fulfill our original purpose that we
started with?
Boy Scouts, definitely. Yeah. Right. So and so so whenever you do get off helter skelter, it kind of reorients the vision, right? Definitely.
Well, that's just like our church, whenever the Constitution.
Yeah.
To try and make sure that it's...
The Supreme Court.
That's exactly what we're doing.
Yeah, man, gosh. Yeah, well, this church Constitution that we've been doing for the last, like, since I got here. Are we actually doing any of these things, right? You know, maybe we should be doing some of these things and definitely kind of reorient your purpose and your vision, right? What else? What other organizations?
I know schools have vision statements. Vision. Many a tedious meeting on those.
Like hospitals. Absolutely. I feel like every organization has one. Yeah, whether they common.
Definitely.
Actually use it.
Yeah.
A lot. Yeah. But
so we see it in the secular world, right? So and certainly and obviously in the religious realm too, right? Mm-hmm. Where would you say that some confessions are stronger than others in the religious realm?
Written ones.
What's that?
Written ones, ones that are written.
Okay, so ones that are like written down, right? And so like what are some religious groups, organizations, churches that have written down?
Like our creed.
Like the creed, right? Yeah. So a creed is a very simple one. What else?
The Book of Concord.
The Book of Concord, if you're not familiar, the Lutheran Church, I had to swear my soul, basically, that I wouldn't teach things over, you know, against the Book of Concord. And this is where what we believe about the Book of Concord is important. Okay, so there are some people who believe in the Book of Concord, Quia and Quatenus. Quia means, is the Latin for because. Quatenus is the Latin for insofar as. So basically, there are some people who would believe in the Book of Concord, Quia, or because it is a correct exposition of Holy Scripture. And there are some who believe in the Book of Concord, Quatenus, insofar as it agrees with Holy Scripture. Considering that I had to swear my soul on the Book of Concord, which one do you think I had to take vows on?
The
Quia, right? Because it is a correct exposition of Scripture. So, what does this mean? Does this mean that I believe in the Book of Concord as much as I believe in the Bible? No. I believe that only Scripture converts people. The Holy Spirit works through Scripture. I think the Holy Spirit... Let me back up. So, why I don't believe it's Quatenus... If I believe that it's Quatenus, what am I actually bound to teach from the Book of Concord?
What you think it is.
What you think.
What I think.
What you think it means.
What I think aligns with Scripture. Yeah.
So you can pick and choose.
What you agree
with. Instead of what the Bible actually teaches.
Right. So is that actually a meaningful statement to say I believe in the Book of Concord insofar as it agrees with Scripture?
No.
No. Even an unbeliever could make that statement and it'd be true. I don't think they would, but they could and it'd be true. So this Quia subscription to the Book of Concord states that what the doctrines, and to be clear, there are some Bible verses that are used to prove doctrines in the Book of Concord that are kind of iffy. Like, there, for instance, there's one thing in the Book of Concord that's like, it talks about the earth being flat or something like that, because at that point, when was Copernicus, help me Chuck, or not Copernicus, who was the Lutheran guy who helped discovered that the world was actually round.
Lutheran guy.
Yeah, he was a Lutheran. Oh. Yeah.
It was Copernicus who figured it out, but then Galileo.
Yeah, I think
it took 600 or 700 years before it was generally accepted.
Right.
In Europe.
Right. And about what time was Copernicus?
It was already accepted in Africa and Asia, but not in Europe.
But not, yeah, right. Right. And they're the enlightened ones, right?
1600s.
Yeah, it was actually like right around the time of the Reformation, if I'm remembering correctly, because that was really when the Enlightenment was starting to kick up. Right?
Yeah.
And so, anyway, there's something weird about, like, some scientific things. It's talking about, like, magnets and how magnets have, like, demons in them or something like that. Right? So just, like, really weird stuff. And it's like, okay, I don't believe that. Part of the Book of Concord. But, you know, as far as the doctrinal statements that are made in the Book of Concord, those are things that, you know, as a Lutheran, I believe in because they agree with what Scripture teaches. Okay? And so there's a lot of meat in here, but trust me, there's only about 28 things or so that they're really making doctrinal stances on. It just takes them a long time. If you ever read a German work, a German theologian's work, they take volumes to explain one thing, right? They talk a lot, right? So, anyway, so this is what, you know, confessions that we have in the Lutheran Church. What other confessions, church confessions, do you know of out there? Have you ever heard of the...
Are you talking about, like, Nicene Creed, the...
Well, certainly. Creed? Yeah, certainly. So there's creeds, right? And there's churches that abide by those. We have the Augsburg Confession, the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. Have you ever heard of the Westminster Confession?
Presbyterians.
Yeah, Presbyterians, right? Reformed traditions. So there's lots of confessions that people make to say, this is precisely what we believe, right? So... why are these confessions important as religious organizations?
It's the foundation of their organization.
Okay, yeah, it's the foundation of their organization.
It stays the same.
It stays the same?
And it's the same the from church to church.
And it's the same, yep.
Within the same denomination, it's a common.
And functionally, even as secular organizations we identified, whenever things get helter-skelter, they go back to their vision statement, right? Mm-hmm. In order to get them back on track. This is where, as religious organizations, as Lutherans, we can go back to our confessions, see what they'll say, to reorient ourselves or re-identify ourselves as who we are as Lutherans. So that's the value of the confessions. It's kind of our mission statement, if you will, as a Lutheran congregation. And as we'll see, everything is completely based on Scripture. We kind of answered number two. Let's go to number three. What happens when God's people are not clear about what they believe and confess?
It's hard to be a united church body when you don't have... If the Lutherans in Arkansas were doing one thing and the Lutherans in Illinois were doing something completely different because they didn't have like a clear...
Then you can be led astray too, can't you?
Yeah.
Wolves in sheep's clothing, right? Absolutely. And I think that's the biggest danger that you can get into is whenever, even as a congregation, right, you have these... You know, the Augsburg Confession is actually like pretty small. And it's brief. So you can look at that and say, I don't think pastor's actually teaching that correctly, right? You can call me out on it, and it's fun, right? You know, it's not often you get to call up the pastor. Maybe you should, I don't know. But it's a good way to guard against false teaching, certainly.
But you didn't. Doesn't your oath require you to teach?
Okay, if I teach things that are doctrinally against the Book of Concord, that is a bad, bad thing. Yeah. And if it gets big enough, I could be kicked out of here.
What do they call that?
Excommunicated. That's right.
Is that what happens to pastors too? Or do they just not allowed to be a pastor?
Rescind their call, I think is how we talk about it in the LCMS. Anyway. Okay. So let's go to the summary of this Augsburg Confession. Can I have someone read that first paragraph, the AC? So this is the Augsburg Confession preface. And the numbers there refer to, like, if you were to go back into this book and read it, there are numbers on the sides, right, that kind of are reference points for discussions and stuff. So if someone could read AC Preface 1 through 4.
The most invincible emperor, Caesar Augustus, most elegant lord, your imperial majesty has summoned a meeting of the empire here at Augsburg. This meeting is also to consider disagreements in our holy religion, the Christian faith, by hearing everyone's opinions and judgments in each other's presence. They are to be considered and evaluated among ourselves in mutual charity, mercy, and kindness. After the removal and correction of things that either side has understood differently, these matters may be settled and brought back to one simple truth and Christian conquer. Then we may embrace and maintain the future of one pure and true religion under one Christ.
Okay, and then Phyllis, would you like to give an answer?
Sure.
All right.
At the very beginning of the meeting in Augsburg, Your Royal Majesty made a proposal to the electors, princes, and other estates of the empire. Among other things, you asked that the several estates of the empire, on the strength of the imperial edict, should submit their explanations, opinions, and judgments in German and Latin. Therefore, concerning this religious matter, we offer this confession. It is ours and our preachers. It shows from the Holy Scriptures and God's pure word what has been up to this time presented in our lands, dukedoms, dominions, and cities, and taught in our churches.
All right, someone want to pick up that next little bit?
There has always been a harmonious action and agreement among the electors, princes, and other estates to hold a council in all the imperial meetings held during Your Majesty's reign. Even before this time, we have appealed this great and grave matter to the Assembly of the General Council and to Your Imperial Majesty in an appropriate manner. We still stand by this appeal, both to Your Imperial Majesty and to the Council. We have no intention to abandon or appeal with this or any other document. In regard to this appeal, we solemnly and publicly testify here.
Okay, so I'm going to read that last little bit.
This then is nearly a complete summary of our teaching. As can be seen, there is nothing that varies from the Scriptures or from the Church Universal or from the Church of Rome as known from its writers. Since this is the case, those who insist that our teachers are to be regarded as heretics are judging harshly. There is, however, disagreement on certain abuses that have crept into the Church without rightful authority. Even here, if there are some differences, the bishops should bear with us patiently before the confession we have just reviewed. Even the Church's canon law is not so severe that it demands the same rights everywhere, nor, for that matter, have the rights of all churches ever been the same.
Okay, and that actually comes from the Augsburg Confession itself. But there, in the middle of that paragraph, it says there is, however, disagreement on certain abuses that have crept into the Church without rightful authority. So at that point in time, there were three standards of judgment for the Catholic Church on doctrine. Mm-hmm. Okay. Can someone name one?
Tradition.
Tradition.
Yeah, that's one of them.
Another? What do we believe formulates doctrines?
Scripture.
Scripture. Scripture. And?
Reason. Begin with.
Reasons. Okay, so the Catholics believe that these things together, these are all on equal footing, equal authority, whereas this is the Lutheran appeal, that we need to correct some things with rightful authority. And the rightful authority is?
Scripture.
Scripture, right? This is Luther's famous Sola Scriptura. Right? That Scripture alone is the sole provider for doctrine. Our reason serves Scripture, and our tradition serves Scripture. But never, ever, ever, ever does tradition or reason take a back seat to Scripture. Or, sorry, a front seat to Scripture. Thank you. And so that's the Lutheran appeal at this point. Which I think is an appeal that the Catholics don't... I don't think the Catholics at this point really knew that they were using reason and church tradition over and above Scripture at this point. And until, like, Lutherans kind of bring these things forward, using reason and tradition to serve Scripture alone. And you'll kind of see this in the Augsburg Confession, how it plays out. So that's the Lutheran appeal, is to make these corrections with the rightful authority. That is Scripture. Okay. So, discussing the text, question 4. So a diet is a parliamentary general assembly of political leaders. Who called the diet at Augsburg?
Is it the emperor?
Emperor, yes, Charles V. Mm-hmm. Okay. He was the Holy Roman Emperor at that point. And so what was the issue of the empire and what was the issue of the church at that point in time?
I think the empire was worried about the rebellion.
Okay. Yes.
Turkish threat.
Yes. Turkish threat. 1529. Yes. So 1529, there's a siege at Vienna, right? It was the first attack of the Ottoman Empire into the Holy Roman Empire. And so they had that outside influence, but now, in 1530, they also had this church division, too. So not only were they fighting this war, but they were also divided amongst themselves, right? So they're like, we got to get this together, folks, right? So this is where the diet at Augsburg was trying to do, is trying to heal these divisions and unify them once again as they fight against the Turks. All right, so question 5. The primary author of the Augsburg Confession was Philip Melanchthon, friend and co-worker of Martin Luther. In what sense, though, does the Augsburg Confession represent all of evangelicals of the time? This one you might not just inherently know, but anyone want to take a crack at it?
Yeah. Well, even at that time, were there other evangelical churches, or was it just the Catholic Church, and Luther was the first to break away from it?
Yes, it was just the Catholic. Well, there was the Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox Church. But they're not really in the play in the Holy Roman Empire.
Okay.
But at this point, it was, just the Roman Catholic Church and Luther, right? So Luther's breaking away. But is this just a formalized confession from Luther?
People that were afraid to say anything? Well, it seemed like it was a group effort.
Yeah, right?
It wasn't
There's a
just
Saxony,
Luther by himself.
Right. The Saxony churches were in on this too, right? So Luther's teaching is getting around at this point. There are lots of Lutherans, lots of political figures that at this point are reading what Luther's saying and saying, yeah, that's not right. Okay? So it's not just Luther, and it's not just Luther and Melanchthon or just a handful of theologians. This is quite a big movement at this point. Okay?
It's spreading too.
What's that?
It's spreading.
And it's, exactly.
Yeah, to Denmark and all the other countries. Sweden.
If it wasn't a big movement, there would be no reason for them to address this in a diet, right?
So then Luther's kind of like the spokesman or the point person or the...
Yeah.
Was he really the leader, or did he...
He was the brain of it. Okay. I think Melanchthon was... Yeah, he couldn't... Because he couldn't be really out in public at this point. Lest he'd be killed. But Melanchthon's really the spokesman. So, but it's kind of like Declaration of Independence, right? If you know anything about the Declaration of Independence... How many people wrote it?
A lot of people signed it. I don't know officially who.
One person wrote it, but a bunch of people signed it.
Yeah.
Same here. Melanchthon wrote it, but there's like, I don't know how many, but I think it's like 50-some signed it, right? So there's a lot of people putting their name and reputation on the line saying, I believe this, right? And this is honestly with the threat of death or being kicked out of the church, which is as good as death at this point in time.
So these were little groups that didn't really believe everything the Catholic Church was teaching, and the Catholic Church was worried about these people leaving the Catholic Church.
Right. And I'm not sure if they were more worried about it because of military reasons. Because if you're divided against yourself and then you're about to go fight a war against the Ottoman Turks, that's not good.
You think it might have been a control issue too?
Yeah.
To control the people.
Yeah, and certainly we see that manifest itself in several different ways, right? So this Augsburg Confession is not just a Luther thing. This is a evangelical thing. Which
a movement against the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
It's a movement.
Exactly. All right, so number 6. We just read the preface. Describe the tone of the preface. And why is it important to write and speak in this way?
I thought it was polite and respectful.
It was incredibly polite and respectful.
But it still states their belief, right?
Yes.
And where they stand.
Yes. So this isn't like going on Facebook and lighting someone up for something that they say, right? This isn't the tone of Melanchthon because, you know, nothing really productive gets done that way. So it's, you know, speak the truth in love is kind of the mentality here. And only in this approach can one get past this defensive kind of attitude and towards a productive, fruitful conversation kind of attitude to seek true unity. Right, because that's ultimately what everybody wants at this point. Both sides, even, I would say. But none are willing to cave on the truth. So, what they see is the truth. So, question number 7. What 2 points did the confessors of Augsburg want to demonstrate with their confession? That their teachings were rooted in what? Scripture and in
back to the foundation.
Back
the early church.
That they're just teaching what the church has always taught. Mm-hmm. Right? That's really what they want to demonstrate, that they're teaching what the universal Catholic Church has always taught. And they'll do that with quotes from the early church theologians, so on and so forth. So, question 8. In what ways do the confessors take their responsibility seriously? Well, what were they commanded to do by Emperor Charles
V? To meet.
To meet! Mm-hmm. And to give... Yeah, a creed, right? A statement of beliefs. to give a confession. And so, were they detailed about it?
Yeah.
You betcha. So in that way, they did take it very seriously. And then, if I'm not mistaken, they did it fairly quickly, too.
They wanted to get in and out. They didn't.
they already knew what they believed. It's just a matter of putting the pen in the paper, right? All right, number 9. What action did the Lutheran confessors request of Emperor Charles V in the event that the differences between the Lutherans and the Roman Catholics were not peacefully settled? Where is this one? This is, I think this is at the bottom of. Bear with them patiently, right? Mm-hmm. To patiently deal with them. Basically, don't kill us. Right? That's really their appeal. Okay. I'll go ahead and read quickly this defending the faith and the apology part on page 8. So after the Augsburg Confession was read aloud and presented to the emperor, a second document was prepared to answer the criticisms brought against the reformer's theology. Philip Melanchthon wrote this confession too. The apology, or the defense, that's what we're talking about in being in class, of the Augsburg Confession. The apology is the first and most notable commentary on the Augsburg Confession. Like the Augsburg Confession, it assures us that even though we often waver in our faith and fail to live according to our Christian confession, God in Christ is the one who rescues us from sin and every evil, and time and again sets our feet on the right path of faith and life. Okay, so that here's a section of the apology of the Augsburg Confession. Reader, you have now our apology. From it, you will understand not only that the adversary said about our confession, for we have reported in good faith, but also that, contrary to the clear scripture of the Holy Spirit, they condemn several articles. I, Philip Melanchthon, have written with the greatest moderation possible. If any expression appears too severe, I must say that I am arguing with the theologians and monks who wrote the confutation, that is, the response to the original Augsburg Confession, not with the emperor or the princes, so I'm arguing against your arguments, not the people, right, whom I hold in high and due esteem. Yet I did not discuss all their sophistries, that is, their high wisdom, if you will, for it would be an endless task. Instead, I deal with the chief arguments, so that all nations will have a clear testimony from us that we hold the gospel of Christ correctly and piously. Disagreement does not delight us, neither are we indifferent to our danger. Yet we cannot abandon truth that is clear and necessary for the church. We have the public testimony of many good men who give thanks to God for this great blessing. Our confession teaches many necessary things better than any of our adversaries' books. We will commend our cause to Christ, who will someday judge these controversies. We beg him to look upon the afflicted, scattered churches, and bring them back to godly and continuous harmony. Okay. So why did the Lutheran confessors find it necessary to draft a reply defending the Augsburg Confession? So why did they write an apology?
To respond to their response.
To respond to their response, right? If you look at the apology, it's a lot more scripture references, which really spell out their reasons of why they support their original articles of confession, right? So there's 28 articles in the Augsburg Confession. There's 28 articles in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, and each corresponding one defends the other. So characterize and evaluate Philip Melanchthon's tone in writing the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. What can we learn from him for our sharing the gospel today?
He specifically says he's not arguing with the people, but with the beliefs.
Yeah, right? I'm attacking your arguments, not you as a person, right? Which, you know, it's maybe we should do a little bit more of that today. Separating the belief from the person, and making that clear in our speech too. And
prove
so
scripture, prove scripture with scripture, prove it, show scripture.
Yeah, absolutely. And another way that we can prove scripture is through what we say and do, right? Mm-hmm. So if we're acting like jerks in what we say and do, if anything, we're disproving the effectiveness of scripture. Because our old sinful ways are still old hat, right? But we learn that witnessing with a spirit of gentleness and respect can go a long way, right? Okay. Question 12. What are some of the difficulties and dangers that we can expect as we witness our faith so that all nations will have a clear testimony from us that we hold the gospel of Christ correctly and piously?
Well, when we testify for Christ and honestly and profess our faith, you know, we're going to always face persecution. Mm-hmm. Always. Scripture tells us that. Jesus said they persecuted me, they will you too.
Yeah, bearing the truth is not a cakewalk.
That's right.
Christ promises difficulties,
roses, in other words. You know,
right, right.
Have some thorns along the way.
Yeah,
you know,
definitely. Definitely.
It's worth the journey at the end.
Does that mean we should be jerks and look for the thorns?
We should be.
No. Make sure they, you know, what does scripture say? What good is it to suffer for doing bad? But it's better to suffer for doing good, mm-hmm. right?
We want to make sure it's done for the right reason, you know, it's done the right way.
And what else can we expect whenever we do testify to the truth? Will people always get it?
No.
There will be misunderstandings. And it'll be misrepresented. Right? It'll be condemned. Mm-hmm. So on and so forth. All right. And then question 13. What is Melanchthon pray for God's church? What can we as God's redeemed people in Christ pray for the church and her mission today?
That they bring them back to godly and continuous harmony.
Yeah, exactly. To bring them back to unity of confession, unity of belief. And this is something that we should strive for all churches, right? Now, as we learn from history, does that mean that we set aside the truths in order to achieve harmony?
No.
Is that true unity? Not necessarily. You can behave decently, right? And eventually the Catholics learn to play nice with the Lutherans and Lutherans with the Catholics. But they're not going to sacrifice the truth of Scripture to achieve that, right? Because the truth of Scripture is all too important.
I know somebody else that believed in a lot of traditions too. The Pharisees did.
Yeah. The ordinances
Jesus
of man.
Them
right?
All the time.
Certainly. Absolutely. Let's see. And so the way that this is kind of designed after this is kind of take some take-home things to think about, scripture verses to kind of look up as well. And so, you know, I encourage you to do, you know, one or two of those. I think would be good. And then they also have hymns that you can pray also at home. So for next week, you're charged to read Article 1 of the Augsburg Confession, but you probably don't have it, so I'm going to give you guys Session 2. Wait, I already gave you guys Session 2.
Yeah,
I did.
Right.
Okay. So So you'll have Article 1 there, and as you can see from
this one,
top.
Which one? Oh, I don't think.
Did you get it?
I did not.
Okay. Session 2 is about what?
Article what?
Trinity.
Article 1, the Trinity. Yeah. Yes. So what exactly? So so it's kind of like what is you got to start with the basics, right? And so in the Confession of the Lutherans, what is the first thing you got to define?
Three gods.
Three.
Who is God?
Yeah.
Right? And so that is their first article, and you kind of see it building from there. And we'll talk about that as we go on. So read Article 1, which is there on page 12. The 13 has the apology for Article 1. But basically, do you think that they're just going to find much disagreement between the Lutherans and the Catholics on Article 1?
No.
They believe. It's something that... is treated quickly in the apology because there's no disagreement there. But still important for defining the rest of the story, right? The rest of the confession. So, give you a little bit of homework for next time. And if you're really feeling adventurous, you can go ahead and start getting, start reading. And the Augsburg Confession's online too, if you'd like to look it up. You can read ahead if you'd like. So any questions, comments, anything else about the Augsburg Confession? Okay. All right.
Can I have a set of papers for something?
Yes.
Do they address every one of these 13 issues?
Yes. So there's in our study we'll have these 13 sessions, but there's 28 articles of confession. So, it's the way it's kind of broken up, really hits the big doctrinal points, and then it gets into in the later part of the confession some like. Practices that are incorrect and stuff like that. So, anyway, anything else? All right, let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right. Well, thank y'all for showing up. And, hopefully, learned a little bit today. Oh, and of course, I forgot, this little community is named after the city from where they had this diet. So, of course, whenever I got called here, I learned I was going to Augsburg, Arkansas. I was like, what?
Man, that is so
cool. It's the most Lutheran place ever.
Man, that is so cool.
Yeah.
It might be worth looking into, because people that have kids, what are they supposed to do with their kids the hour before?
Yeah, I guess that's true. I didn't think about that.
But it